Good morning. So as I was preparing the sermon, I was trying to decide the best way to obviously start off a sermon right before Thanksgiving. And naturally, the question that came to my mind was, have you ever wondered what would happen if you got punched in the face by Superman? Naturally. I don't know if anyone's ever thought about it, the physics and all that stuff. Well, I have. I think I was 12 years old when I actually tried to calculate the force and the amount of energy created by a fist of Superman size going at that speed, hitting a mass of the size of your head. I didn't get all the way down it, but I started because I was curious. I've always been fascinated by superheroes, you know, the universe of, you know, strength and speed and invulnerability. It's always been this thing that's intrigued me. But as I got older, you kind of get more of the questions of, like, some things just don't make sense. One of those things that always has been perplexed me is probably the most interesting item in both the MCU or the DCEU universe. It can change its rigidity, its structure, its shape, its perpetual motion. It behaves on with a mind of its own as an inanimate object. And of course, do we have my slides? Go. Yeah. Captain America's shield. If you've ever watched any of the movies, I don't know if it's rigid, it'll bury itself in a shield, then it'll bounce off someone's chest, but then bounce off someone's head in an opposite direction of where it was going, and then it will get hit by a chair and fall over, and then it just doesn't make sense. I have problems with it in a lot of different ways. Another one is the Flash. The Flash is probably the most overpowered character in all of comics, and I will gladly talk about it with you later. He can go faster than the speed of light. For those who know physics, the faster you go, the heavier your body gets. So as you approach light speed, your mass increases exponentially to the point that it is almost infinite. So you have infinite speed, infinite mass, infinite force. What? It's just a theory. It's true. So the Flash can think also at the speed of light. So he says, you know, if he has a problem, he can go and learn. He gets friend gets shot, he can go and learn all of med school, 4 years of studies in seconds, because his brain works that fast. But how awful would that be to think that fast all the time? So would that make him the oldest person ever, if his brain is living in this parallel universe? Anyway, these are the things that I think about. I don't know if anyone else does. But superheroes and villains are fascinating, because we like to live in a thing better than ourselves. We like to think about things that we can't do, or fantasies, you know, even if it's not superheroes, other books, shows, like to live in someone else's vicarious world and experiences. When someone has powers and potential, great abilities, usually we think they're going to either be good or they're going to be bad. Because you can't amplify a personality to an nth degree and expect them to just exist, right? You give them superpowers, either they're going to protect mankind or they're going to try to destroy mankind. They're going to rob banks or they're going to, you know, work with the police. But there's a certain class of people called the anti-hero. A lot of new comic book movies, those have kind of come out more. Deadpool, Venom, a couple other guys. They're just kind of existing. And I don't think anyone else really gets the definition. The definition of the anti-hero is an important person that lacks conventional heroic attributes. And in the Bible, I would say the person that best exemplifies that is our friend Samson. Samson is an incredible story, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Very much anti-hero vibes. Now, Judges 13 through 16 is a lot of words. I am not going to be putting all those words up on the screen. In fact, I'm going to be putting no scripture on the screen. So as you want to follow along, I will be listing out the verses and the chapters. But based on me going through different highlights of his story, talking about them, and going through. So I apologize. I briefly thought about it, and I didn't want to do it. So if I'm moving kind of fast, I apologize. That's the way it's going to roll this morning. So like any good anti-hero story, there's an origin. So 13 verse 1, God has delivered Israel into the Philistines. Philistines is a very large empire, a bunch of bad people, don't like the Israelites. Israelites are being stupid. They got put in timeout or exile, purgatory, whatever you want to call it, for a very long time, for 40 years. Bad behavior. That's where our story starts. Verse 1. And then it goes into the story and we meet Samson's mom. Samson's mom gets met by an angel. It does not name the mom, but the angel comes down and says, "You are barren and cannot have kids." Thank you for telling me that. But he promises she would become pregnant and her son would lead Israel. All she had to do was not drink wine or fermented drink during the pregnancy. Excellent advice from Mr. Angel. I'm not sure if that was common knowledge these days, or he had to clarify it, but I think he just wanted to make sure he had a healthy baby. And that he was not supposed to cut the hair of the child, so he'd be a Nazarite. Nazarite was a class, a way of living that was dedicated to the Lord, and that they showed their dedication by not drinking fermented drink and not cutting their hair. The dad, we actually know his name, Manoah, actually does not believe his wife. Like, so some guy came and talked to you, says you're going to have a kid. Obviously, you can't have a kid because you're barren, as he keeps getting reminded. And so he wants to meet the person. Well, the angel comes back and talks to the wife, and so she runs and gets the husband. He comes back, doesn't believe he's an angel, asks a bunch of questions, tries to get him to stay, tries to give him food. Angel disappears in a giant fire, and they all think they're going to die. Surely thereafter, Samson comes. Again, that's a very fast forward, but again, another one of those incredible stories of God blessing people that were not expected, not famous people. The mom is not even mentioned in the story to be that considered in this time, in this story, important enough. But this is the lead up to who Samson is. And it says in 14:4, God has created Samson because he wants to give them the occasion to fight the Philistines. Now, God put the Israelites in the Philistines' unfortunate care, but he just created a human being to punish the Philistines for punishing the Israelites. We'll get more into that later. But then Samson, the best part we love about Samson, I'm sorry, I'm going to try to connect things, but we're going to go moving pretty fast. This is the fun part. This is the legend, the story of who Samson is. We know Samson for his long hair, his good liver, and big pectorals. This is Samson. This is what we imagine. You mentioned Samson. There's different movies, there's different comics, or whatever. This is what we imagine Samson to be. But what if Samson was like my size or smaller? It never says Samson was a big guy. It says the Lord gave him strength, and he did this. The Lord gave him power, and he did this. Imagine he's just like, I tried to find a good picture of Captain America before he got the serum. Like, literally, that's what I imagine, is just this little guy, like, just being angry and just beating everybody up because God gives him the strength. Again, side note. But this is Samson. We'll just say this is Samson. Okay, the first story we get from Samson is 14, verse 6. Samson is going to his wedding, getting ready to go meet his future wife. And he's attacked by a lion, and he rips it apart as one would rip apart a goat. Has anyone ever questioned that statement? Has anyone ever ripped a goat apart? That was a common thing, apparently. It was an analogy for the day, that as you would rip a goat apart. Anyways, fantastic story. He killed a lion. Again, this is my fascination with this story. There will be a little religious and important things to talk about as we go forward. 14 verse 9, it said, God came upon him, and he struck down 30 men. Again, and one lion, now he's elevated to 30 men, taking on 30 men at the same time. For Samson's credit, we'll say they're armed, we'll say they're somewhat talented, but like, again, Samson has killed and struck down 30 men by himself. God has given him the strength and his power. 15 verse 4, Samson caught 300 foxes, tied a torch to two of their tails together, and then released them to burn down fields, orchards, and vineyards of the Philistines because he was angry with them. How do you catch 300 foxes, tie them together while you have a torch on fire to tie it into the tail? I don't know if he did it with super strength, super speed, or he just like God, like Noah arced them to him one at a time. They waited. Like, the Bible in this story is an incredible thing. Anyways, amazing. Probably one of his biggest accomplishments is in 15 verse 16. He is arrested by the Israelites because he killed the previously mentioned Philistines, and they have go to deliver him to the whole Philistine army. Well, Samson busts out of his robe, grabs a fresh donkey jaw, and kills over 1,000 men. So again, I don't know if you've gone as deep as I have in some of this stuff. So a donkey jaw is actually historically a known weapon. It's got a good thing in the middle. You can actually grab the middle of it and hold like a hook. You can also break it in half and use it as a sword or a club of some kind. But, and then I looked it up, and a fresh donkey jaw is important because fresh bone is much stronger than dry brittle bone. So he wouldn't have done him much good to pick up a off a skeleton that had been there for years and use that because it would have shattered. So the word of fresh donkey jaw. How fresh was that donkey jaw? I can't imagine a donkey had recently departed right next to Samson in front of an army of 1,000 people. Some poor donkey was in the wrong place at the wrong time and was used in unmentionable ways. After this point, 1520, it just says that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. All other context aside, leading or judging a group of people for 20 years is impressive. Whether that's good things, bad things, it's an incredible achievement in his story, in his legend. Skip forward, 16 verse 3, it says, he carried a city gate and the posts whole, picked them up, and put them on a hill. Don't really have a good answer why. I've done a little bit of research, someone can maybe clarify later, but he just picked up a whole gate, at least 6 foot wide, probably more than that, you have donkey carts, big giant beams, top, picked it up, carried it to the top of the hill. Again, in the middle of the night, just because he could. And then at the end of his story, one that kind of, 16 verse 30, he destroyed a temple full of Philistines after he'd been captured and killed over 3,000 people. To give you an idea, 9/11, when the Twin Towers fell, two towers, over 80 stories, combined was over 3,000 people. Now imagine that kind of calamity enforced by one person pushing on pillars. The story and the immensity of who Samson was and what he could do is obviously legendary. It's in the Bible. It survives today. But without God, his legend does not become a legacy. If you take God out of his story, Samson gets eaten by a lion. Done. End of story. He picks a fight with 30 guys over a bunch of clothes. Dies. End of story. He gets arrested for murder and presented to an army. Dies. End of story. Without God, Samson's story has nothing for the next generation. Nothing for the time to go forward. Our lives are the same way. Without God, our legacies, our accomplishments do not become legacies that we can pass on. So that's Samson that we know. That's the story. That's the fun stuff. But the man, the personhood of who Samson is kind of where it gets a little more real. You first meet Samson. His first spoken words are in 14 verse 2. So we went through on one side of the story. Now we're going to go back to the beginning and look at the other side of the story. The man behind the hero, the man behind the legend. The story kind of skips from child comes with his parents to, we assume, post-puberty. He's a man. His first words are literally, I saw a woman, go get her for me. Again, interesting that the story and the person who wrote this story chose that to be the beginning of how we were introduced to Samson. So again, it was a Philistine woman, so it wasn't even a person who within his own tribe, within his own family, but it was someone who it was the people he was enslaved by. He wanted this woman. 14 verse 9, he killed 30 men for their clothes. He lost a bet, and so instead of buying clothes or borrowing some from family or just getting some money, he killed 30 men just to pay a debt. Those actions later on, a couple verses later, ended up getting his ex-wife and his family and her family killed. The Philistines were so mad that he took the 30 clothes and killed those 30 people that they went and killed his ex-wife's family and her as retribution. Again, Samson's doing things without a whole lot of forethought. 15 verse 18. This is right after Samson has killed 1,000 people. Amazing, amazing story. It got, a victory for Israel, a victory for God. And the first thing he says, must I die of thirst? This is the first time we hear Samson call out to God or pray to God. And he's thirsty. Not saying, God, thank you for this victory. May I now have some water. Or anything like that, but no, purely, God, I'm thirsty. Give me thirst. Give me water. Shortly after that, I mentioned that vague gap of 20 years of leadership. The first thing, it just says, end of battle, 20 years of leadership, and it says he found a prostitute. you lead a country for 20 years and there's nothing worth talking about, you probably weren't very good. It doesn't say he was horrible. Didn't say he stole money from the poor and, you know, kicked puppies. But also didn't say that he was kind or generous or, you know, wise. It just skips over that point and goes straight to he found a prostitute. Again, there seems to be a pattern in Samson's life choices around women. The next thing we run into, he finds another woman, and he falls in love with the love of his life. And there are three attempts on his life because of what he has told this woman, and he doesn't care. Doesn't care, or he's just that dumb. I think he's just confident, he just doesn't care. But how toxic of a relationship is that? If you told someone, told your spouse or your girlfriend the secret, and then someone tried to kill you for that secret three times in a row, and you didn't change the habits or didn't catch on or didn't care. The temple destruction at the end was for revenge. That was the second time that Samson called out. It's recorded as calling out to God. And again, it's not out of God. May I kill your enemies. May I do some work for your glory. No, it's like, God, let me revenge the people who took my eyes. Let me get revenge on the people who put me in this situation. Samson as a person is a piece of work. Wow. One of the definitions of never meet your anti-hero. It is, when you flip that coin, it's amazing how fast these stories of the foxes and the killing 1,000 people, the other side of it is just Samson not being a good person. So what that teaches us is that without God, our personhood or manhood, womanhood is pointless. He didn't have God in his life, so outside of the strength, those moments, those highlights, those seven instances of legend, his life is not noteworthy. In fact, it was negative, the hurt that he caused to people. A pain to his own family. It says in 1631 that his family came and unburied him from the rubble of the temple, which I hadn't know if I've ever read that. I was genuinely surprised that's recorded that his family came and got him. He doesn't seem like the kind of guy who was a family guy, who stayed connected and was good with relationships. We often like the superheroes, the villains, the anti-heroes that seem most relatable to us. Even if you're not big into the comics or the movies, everyone kind of has that hero or even that story that makes sense to you. For some, it may be Batman, the brooding, abandoned person trying to fight without, you know, special powers. Maybe it's Captain America and Superman, pillars of justice and purity and, you know, the best of people. Maybe it's Wonder Woman and Marvel, you know, strong women kicking butt and taking names. Deadpool, Black Panther, Doom, Joker, villains. Everyone has that thing they attach to. Because it seems to relate to us, but more. So Samson, is it the ability to catch foxes and tear lions? Is it the battlefield dominance that seems to resonate with us? Unfortunately, I think the connection is much more mundane and concerning than that. Samson is us. He's just stronger. His tales are just amplified by his strength. Our lives and behaviors are the exact same. Altercations with animals. Anyone have an altercation with an animal or a pet that would have gone a lot differently if you had superhuman strength? Lost bets. Dares or bets that you would have gone much differently if you had the impulse of, I can fix this myself. Dating life. Gone much differently. Revenge against someone who did you wrong. Being frustrated and blowing off steam. He doesn't make good choices, but he has superhuman strength to make them worse. Samson was not a good person. We are not good people. Samson just happened to be where God wanted him to be. Samson was created with a purpose, a very specific purpose, that God wanted to use him in a very specific way. Samson was just a guy, a very unlikable guy with self-serving interests and no impulse control. That God used in unexpected and amazing ways. Anybody relate to that? Maybe not the whole, you know, different issues in different areas. But if God's going to put that much time and investment into a piece of work like Samson, what is he doing with someone who's actually trying? The story teaches us a couple things. That one, God wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him. He punished Israel because they were doing not bad things. They wanted them to learn, but he kept making grooves to bring them back. An entire country with a millennia of mistakes and travesties and outright disdain for God, and he kept bringing them back. He kept wanting them to come home. If you're feeling abandoned or punished, how much more is God going to want to take care of you for your couple years and couple of mistakes? If you're in this room, God has got you in his sights. If you're outside of this room, God has got you. You're here. That means you're taking steps. That means God has not forgotten you. Do not give up on what God is doing with you. I don't know everyone's story. I don't know everyone's direction. But I want to encourage you in the fact that you are much better than the Israelites ever were. And he did a lot to help them. Another thing we can learn, too, is that we can also do great things .. with God. You kind of saw through Samson's story how terrible he was and how awful his stories and his personhood was when God was not involved. Because Samson was a bum, but the important thing is that God, he's a bum that God chose. He wasn't good. He wasn't righteous. He wasn't worthy. You are not righteous. You are not worthy. I am not righteous, I am not good, I am not worthy. But yeah, I'm standing in front of you on this stage because I have an opportunity to talk. Because God has given me different experiences and opportunities. Samson was not good, but he kept giving him power. Samson, from my understanding of the Bible, is the strongest, continually powered person in the Bible's history. Recorded. There are other people who, do incredible feats couple times. But Samson, at least 7 times recorded, he does incredible feats. And every time in between it, he does something horrible. God wanted to use him because he had a purpose. And you all have been given powers as well. You may not be picking up any city gates and putting them on hills. But you all have potential and powers that no one else has. Some of you like to talk to people. That is an incredible superpower. Some of you can cook. Some of you can organize events or organize locations or situations. Some of you are just really good at adulting. That's not a shameful thing in any way. Existing in the presence of God, being willing to do the task that he has asked you to show up, to exist in his world is all that he asks. That is your superpower. If you don't know what your superpower is, what your power and your plan that God has given you, maybe ask someone who knows you. I'm sure they can list 3 or 4 things of how they see God working in you. The question is, what are you doing with it? Like Samson, God did not need Samson to be active or even willing for him to change the face of Israel and the face of the Philistines. So imagine how much more he could have done with Samson if Samson was right there with him, praying to God, giving glory to God. How much more Samson could have done. You're probably doing incredible things in your workplaces right now, in your families. Imagine how much more you could do if you ask God and you pray to God and you are active participant. Side note, if you look back at the stories, all this thing, the temple, the 1,000 people, the city on the hill, the gates on the hill, the 300 foxes, the 30 people, the lion, the first event was a hormonal teenager seeing a pretty girl and wanting to have it as his wife. God took a small, everyday event that we have all seen or experienced many times, and he magnified it into coarse, history-altering events. Now, I don't know what your story is going to escalate into, My guess is it's probably not going to be something like killing 1,000 people on a battlefield with a donkey jump. But there are great things that God has done and will continue to do with you, from basic things. The basic adulting things are the things that God uses and magnifies. We are Samsons. Some of us in different shapes, some of us in different sizes, some of us in different positions of how we follow and pursue God. But where you are now, right now, is okay. I'm not saying your sins are okay. I'm not saying behaviors are okay. But you as a person are okay, and God will be using you. He is still using you to fight battles that you are not even aware of. Even if you are actively searching those out, there are things that he is using your actions that might be side quests or other consequences that you don't know about. He is using you. Where you are at now is okay. But the key is to keep taking steps to be better. I didn't say how big a steps. I didn't say how often those steps have to occur. Where you're at now is okay. Key is to keep taking steps to become better. Because God's going to use you, going to use me, going to use us to do very, very large and important things, whether or not any of us ever see them. Please stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. You called us here, all of us, each individual, with just to get out the door this morning, God. I'm sure there have been challenges and roadblocks and stories just to get here, God, and just to get home, and just to get to work, and just to meet deadlines at work, and just to get our kids fed. Thank you, God, for pursuing us. God, I pray that you continue to open up our eyes and open up our hearts so we would see those battles and those powers that you have called us to, no matter how big or how small, no matter how long or how short or how dangerous, God, or how easy they may be. Continue to use us, God, even when we are not ready or willing or equipped. Thank you for the story you give us in Samson and how much you can do with so little. Thank you for this body, individual, and as a whole, God, the work you're going to do in this community and in this country. Praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Stephen. Thanks for giving him a round of applause. God bless you as you search for his calling and you walk in it. Amen. And he can use you. Hey, this morning I'm going to invite you to stick around to help us do some decorating, especially if you have some abilities with that.